I want to read two passages. Before we come to Ephesians 4, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 12. This 12th chapter of Corinthians is one in which Paul deals with the gifts of the Spirit of God, the gifts and graces of Christ conveyed to the soul of the believer by the Spirit of God. In verse 12 we read, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Now turn, please, to Ephesians the chapter 4, and we come to a new section of that fourth chapter, beginning to read at the verse 7. Verse 7 of Ephesians 4, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Amen. And God will bless the reading of this word of his to all our hearts. As we begin our study of this new section, verses 7 to 16, let me put a title on it. We will consider diversity amidst unity in this section. Now remember, Paul has been laboring to press upon the believers in Ephesus the need for them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 3. That's what he's talking about here, right through to the end of the portion we just read, the verse 16. He's talking about unity. And he's pressing upon them the need for them to so live and work and labor as to maintain that unity. Keep that unity. Not in any way endanger it or mar it. And in the verse 7, this new section, he adopts a new argument to promote unity. Up to verse 7, that is 1 to 6, he has been speaking about we ought to be united because we are so alike. We're so one. He touched upon 7 things by which we are all united. 7 things by which there is a sameness about us. Do you remember what those 7 things were? We looked at them. One body. We're all one body. We're all partakers in the body of Christ. There's no separation. Oh, there are different denominations. And we meet in different places. But the true child of God is a member of only one body. And it matters not what our denominational tag may be. We're all one. We're members of one body. One Spirit. We partake of one Spirit, the Spirit of God. He it is who has imparted life to us. He it is who has regenerated us. You're saved as a result of the workings of the Holy Spirit as I am. And that, as a result of a common experience of the Holy Spirit. Your experience of the Holy Spirit wasn't different from mine. Exactly the same. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. No need for me to go over those things again. But he was promoting the maintaining of the unity that exists between believers by pointing out the fact that they're all one. The sameness of them. Now he adopts a new argument. And it begins with the word but. I like to remind the children when we're talking to them that wherever you see this word but, you're usually about to encounter something that stands in contrast to what has just been said. And that is certainly the case here. Because you see, Paul now, having pressed upon them that they ought to maintain that unity they have in Christ because they are partakers of so many common things, now says, but there are differences amongst us. But these very differences argue in favor of unity. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul here is speaking about the various gifts, the grace that has been conveyed to each true believer. And he is going to argue from this imparting of grace and the differences amongst us that result from the imparting of grace from Christ. He's going to argue from these differences how that we all ought to strive to maintain unity. You see, Paul, as he often does, likens the church onto a body. That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul there likens the body of Christ onto a human body, made up of so many different members. And as the human body is made to be one unit, by the uniting together of so many different members, so in the Church of Jesus Christ there is unity as the result of a combining together of a great diversity of gifts and graces. In the verse 16, Paul says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body works together as a unit. As a result of what each individual member of the body supplies. The marvelous nature of the human body is largely ignored by us. We never notice its functions. We really don't. We go on from day to day. And I would have to say, I'm sure I'm right in saying, that 99.999% of the time we never notice how marvelously there is operating within our body various members constantly looking out for our well-being. Our eyes tell us the things to avoid. Our ears supply information that likewise keep us from danger. Our nose can often signal danger as well, when you can't see flames but you can smell the smoke. And I'll allow you at your leisure to just explore the way every part of your body supplies that which is for the well-being of the whole of the body. And Paul takes from that analogy an exhortation and applies it to the spiritual realm, saying that as the body is made up of so many diverse members, all working together for the good of all, so God has, in the unity of believers, given to each one of us functions, spiritual functions, spiritual abilities, spiritual attributes that contribute to the well-being of the body of Christ generally. So moving from saying, we ought to be united, we ought to maintain unity because we have one, we have one, we have one, we have one. He then turns round and applies a different argument, just as powerful. We ought to maintain unity because we're different. And our very differences all work together in order to present that which is for the good of us all. So we're going to consider the diversities, or the diversity rather, of the gifts and graces enjoyed by the people of God. That's the first point we're going to consider in this new portion. Would you notice with me in verse 7 that each true child of God is a partaker of the grace of Jesus Christ? Verse 7 reads, but unto every one of us, who is this us? Does Paul here refer to everyone that's in the world? Is this us a collective reference to humanity? Does all humanity enjoy that privilege which is here referred to? Has all humanity been given grace? No. That's not the group to which Paul is here making reference. You have to remember this. Careless reading of the scriptures, let me tell you, this can bring you to hell. As many as a person rests in a hope that's not theirs to rest in, simply because they misread the title on the hope and read their own name into it when they had no right to. You have to remember to whom this letter is written. Verse 1 of chapter 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians, men and women. And when he speaks of us, he's speaking of Christians, and only of Christians. If you are not saved, then what Paul says in verse 7 does not apply to you. And you need to note that. Unto every one of us is given grace. Every believer here today has been given grace. But if you are not a believer, you have not been given grace. That's why you remain an unbeliever. And not until Christ gives you grace will you become a believer. May Christ give you grace today to repent and call on God. It was grace that prompted Zacharias, who was up the tree, a mere spectator, a man, an ungodly man, with just a morbid interest in this passing stranger of whom he had heard much. But grace was imparted. And at the command of Christ, he came down from the tree and received the Savior into his home and became a new person. It was grace imparted to the Philippian jailer that made him come and fall before Paul and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Grace made him do that, and grace alone will make you repent and believe the gospel. Every true child of God, then, is a partaker of the grace of Christ. Now, I suppose we need to just underscore the fact of what it is we have just been striving to impress upon you by reading a little verse from Romans chapter 8. And the verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, Paul is saying in Romans 8 and 9, exactly what we can draw from this verse 7 of Ephesians 4. If you haven't got the Spirit of God, then you're not belonging to Christ. You're not a Christian. To every person who belongs to Christ, grace has been imparted by the Spirit of God. If you haven't the Spirit of God, you're not saved. If you haven't got that grace which comes to you by the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Oh, men and women, that's a doctrine that needs to be preached. In this land, there are hundreds preaching the opposite to, for every man that preaches the truth. Virtually every funeral that's conducted in this land is a funeral service that from beginning to end is a lie. And it ends with the greatest of lies that man can utter when the dead are committed to the ground in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. They have no such hope. In most instances, I tell you, the very moment those words are spoken, the soul of the person whose body is being buried is in hell. And there's a liar at the lip of the grave, perpetuating the falsehood that will bring others down to everlasting damnation. You cannot be buried in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection if you died out of Christ. And die you will out of Christ if you have not received grace from Him. Oh, let this be plain, let it be understood. I would to God that we would see days again in this land when the words spoken as I have just spoken would bring instant conviction to heart. I said to Mr. Dean, I saw days in this land when preaching like that which you have been used of God to bring to us would have seen dozens and dozens and dozens saved. And that's the truth. I saw a time when if Gordon Dean had been preaching as he has preached for 3 weeks in our midst, you couldn't have gotten the people into this building. You couldn't have gotten the people into the building. Not because they would have been unwilling, but there would have been too many of them to get in. You would have had overflowing meetings. Now we can't get them in because they don't come. Oh, what a change in the spiritual atmosphere of this land. May God be pleased to visit us again. I was so encouraged, I told you, during the week at the meetings, I was so encouraged to hear of a man in Clare Valley saved who had been at the very first meetings conducted there. And I suppose can be said hardly ever missed a meeting. Was out at least once on the Sabbath day. Never could see it. Until Sunday week ago. And we were praying on Monday morning because Mr. McIntyre had informed us that he was going to visit that man that Monday night. The man's sister, who was a Christian, had been diagnosed with cancer. And this was another warning to him, for his mother had been diagnosed with the same. And his father-in-law had been taken away very suddenly in a very sad and tragic accident. And he felt, well, here's yet another voice calling to this man to prepare for eternity. I'm going to go and see him. We'll just pray. And we prayed on Monday morning that God would save him, not knowing that God had saved him the night before, sitting in the church. He suddenly awoke to his need and he said, if I don't get saved tonight, I'm going to hell. For 30 years, many preachers had labored to bring that truth home to that man. For 30 years, his name was mentioned in every prayer meeting that ever took place in Clare Valley. And last Sunday evening, the Lord answered prayer. That gives me encouragement. May God yet answer prayer. Though he tarry long, wait for it shall come.
Maybe there's some here and we've prayed for you for a long time. May God grant you repentance, even today. And may you, even right now, as that man did, reason in your heart, if I don't get saved, now I'm going to be in hell. Oh, I tell you, every true child of God has grace given to them by the Holy Ghost, and only they have that grace. Now, not every member receives the same grace or gift. It says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We all receive the same grace with regards to the nature of that grace. But we all don't receive it to the same measure. The grace of God will work in each one to whom it has been given. Faith and repentance. It will work holiness, a likeness to Christ, but not to the same measure in each one. Here is where the diversity comes in. Because every believer, though they receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, they don't all receive it in the same measure. I want to labor the first point just one more moment by turning you to Peter's epistle, 2 Peter, before we consider the fact that we don't all receive the same measure. But in 2 Peter and the chapter 1, Peter says in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Every child of God receives from the Lord grace that pertains to life and godliness. The diversity there is amongst us here today illustrates what it is I'm saying. Not two of us look alike. Now, I must say I feel sorry for you all that you don't look like me, but nevertheless, it's true. And you probably have sentiments something similar. Only you're a little concerned that they don't all look like you. But we all look different. But we all have that vital sameness in that we're alive. We have coursing through our being life. We have that which pertains to life. Now, the outworking in us of that life is different than each one of us, isn't it? Some of us can run like hares, and some of us can just about walk. The life is there, but there are differences, aren't they? Well, this is what we're saying. Every child of God has that which pertains to life, but it is in a different measure in each one of us. Each believer receives grace, but to a different measure, to a different degree. Differences between the spiritual attainments of believers is not cause for disunity. Rather, it is evidence of the sovereign purpose of Christ. Grace, we are told in verse 7, is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You have what you have according to the divine and sovereign will of God. That needs to be borne in mind by you, and it needs to be borne in mind by me. You need to bear in mind, as you consider yourself, not to lament over much at what God has given you. I'm sure the Lord will not be displeased if you say, Lord, I would have more of what you give me.
Well, I have no doubt He will be displeased if you say, I don't like the way you have given me grace, and I would like grace like him and her and the other one. That will displease the Lord. That's the equivalent of the eye saying, I want to be like the ear. I can't hear. I'd like to hear. This old seeing is no good. I prefer to be able to hear. Now that is displeasing, dear Christian. I repeat, it's one thing to ask God for more grace of the same. It's a different thing to complain to God of the grace that He has given you and wish that He had done something different. That is flying in the face of God's wisdom and God's sovereign purpose and plan in giving to you what He has. But let us also be careful of our comments regarding the grace of others. If a person can do wrong by complaining about how God has administered grace to them, likewise another person can do wrong by complaining of someone else and the grace that God has administered to them. Why aren't they like me? Why don't they see things like I do? Why don't they act as I do? Why don't they have my views, my standards, my objectives, my plans? Now, Christian, you do say that. You do say that. And the diversities and differences that there are amongst us, instead of working unity, instead of us saying, why, I need what they have, for I haven't it of myself. The eye saying, I need the help of the ear. And the ear saying, I need the help of the nose. Rather than saying, that's sadly of the flesh. Pride speaks and says, like the man we heard about the other night in the mission, I thank Thee, O God, that I am not like other men. O God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other Christians. I haven't all the feelings of this person and all the weaknesses of that person. It's an awful pity they couldn't be like me. That's pride talking, men and women. That's pride talking. If envy is speaking from the lips of the Christian that's discontent with what God has given them, if it is envy that says, I wish I was like that one and I wish I could do that, it's pride that causes us to say, isn't it a pity they're not as good as me? And thus, instead of unity being strengthened by the diversity that there is amongst us, we find disunity is promoted. Oh, let us not be guilty of despising the grace that God has given us in Christ according to His wise purpose and counsel. One other thing I'll touch on quickly. The absence of certain gifts and graces, or
the small measure of grace that may be seen in others does not mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that. If you detect an absence of certain graces in a person, that doesn't mean they're not saved. Or if you detect that what grace they have seems to be awful weak and in short measure, that doesn't mean they're not saved. Grace was in short measure in Lot, but he was still saved. Grace was in very short measure in Peter that night when he denied the Lord. But he was still saved. He was still saved. My dear friends, we may perceive ourselves to be very weak. And who is there amongst us can rightly perceive of themselves as being anything other than weak? But in the great cause and work of the Lord Jesus, there's an important role to be played out by those who are weak, by those who are apparently without much use. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 7, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Don't you see that if all of us had the grandest of gifts, how would that work be done where lesser gifts are required for the work to be done? If the body had none of the lesser members, it would be incomplete. The unity would be marred. I've heard folks saying, oh, it's terrible to lose your sight. You can lose other faculties, but to lose your sight, oh, that must be the worst of all. Strange. Those who do lose other faculties might have an argument with you. Every faculty, though in the common order of things it may be deemed a less important faculty, nevertheless has a vital role to play. And dear Christian, in the wonderful unity that exists between believers, whether you have what is deemed a more common gift and calling and grace, it is every bit as vital. Every bit as vital. Please bear that in mind. If we were to bear that in mind, then there would be more of the Spirit that was very evident in Paul when he said in chapter 3 and the verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Unto me, who is less than the least of all saints. That fellow never followed with anybody who deems himself less than anybody. Pride will never promote in him an unchristian, uncharitable thought or word. he deems himself to be the least among others. And I tell you, the right understanding of God's purpose in giving unto his people a diversity of grace and gifts will cause us to recognize I cannot function without the vital help of every other believer. And we will each one esteem the other better than ourselves. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Father, please give us all a view of one another and of ourselves that will promote greater unity to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we part and go our ways. Gather us again this afternoon in this place again for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.